Please be seated, and will you turn with me in your copy of God's Word to the prophecy of Daniel? And this morning we're going to read at some length from Daniel chapter 11. We're going to begin at verse 2, which is the beginning of a new section of Daniel. We're going to read through to verse 35, but in our sermon we're going to zero in and focus our attention on verses 32 through 35. And as we come to Daniel chapter 11, remember the context. Daniel is deeply distressed. The period of exile has ended, and Daniel had been hoping for good things for the returned exiles, and he's discovering that that is not the case. Things are not turning out quite the way Daniel had expected. In chapter 11, the angel who's addressing Daniel allows Daniel to preview 350 or 400 years of history. Wow. 300 or 400 years of history, and it is a history lesson not for the faint-hearted. I want you to listen as the angelic messenger, the heavenly messenger, speaks to Daniel. It's the word of God. Daniel chapter 11, beginning at verse 2. "And now I will show you the truth. Behold, three more kings shall arise in Persia, and a fourth shall be far richer than all of them. And when he has become strong through his riches, he shall stir up all against the kingdom of Greece. Then a mighty king shall arise who shall rule with great dominion and do as he wills. And as soon as he has arisen, his kingdom shall be broken and divided toward the four winds of heaven. But not to his posterity, not according to the authority with which he ruled. For his kingdom shall be plucked up and shall go to others besides these. Then the king of the south shall be strong, but one of his princes shall be stronger than he and shall rule, and his authority shall be a great authority. And after some years they shall make an alliance, and the daughter of the king of the south shall come to the king of the north to make an agreement. But she shall not retain the strength of her arm, and he and his arm shall not endure, but she shall be given up, and her attendants, he who fathered her and he who supported her in those times. And from a branch from her roots one shall arise in his place. He shall come against the army and enter the fortress of the king of the north, and he shall deal with them and shall prevail. He shall also carry off to Egypt their gods with their metal images and their precious vessels of silver and gold. And for some years he shall refrain from attacking the king of the north. Then the latter shall come into the realm of the king of the south, but shall return to his own land. His sons shall wage war and assemble a multitude of great forces, which shall keep coming and overflow and pass through, and again shall carry the war as far as his fortress. Then the king of the south, moved with rage, shall come out and fight against the king of the north. And he shall raise a great multitude, but it shall be given into his hand. And when the multitude is taken away, his heart shall be exalted, and he shall cast down tens of thousands, but he shall not prevail. For the king of the north shall again raise a multitude greater than the first, and after some years he shall come on with a great army and abundant supplies. In those times, many shall rise against the king of the south, and the violent among your own people shall lift themselves up in order to fulfill the vision, but they shall fail. Then the king of the north shall come and throw up siege works and take a well-fortified city, and the forces of the south shall not stand, or even his best troops, for there shall be no strength to stand. But he who comes against him shall do as he wills, and he shall stand in the glorious land with destruction in his hand, and he shall set his face to come with the strength of his whole kingdom. And he shall bring terms of an agreement and perform them. He shall give them the daughter of woman to destroy the kingdom, but it shall not stand or be to his advantage. Afterward, he shall turn his face to the coastlands and shall capture many of them. But a commander shall put an end to his insolence. Indeed, he shall turn his insolence back upon him. Then he shall turn his face back toward the fortresses of his own land, but he shall stumble and fall and shall not be found. Then shall arise in his place one who shall send an exactor of tribute for the glory of the kingdom, but within a few days he will be broken, neither in anger nor in battle. In his place shall arise a contemptible person, to whom royal majesty has not been given. He shall come in without warning and obtain the kingdom by flatteries. Armies shall be utterly swept away before him and broken, even the prince of the covenant. And from the time that an alliance is made with him, he shall act deceitfully. And he shall become strong with a small people. Without warning, he shall come into the richest parts of the province, and he shall do what neither his fathers nor his fathers' fathers have done, scattering among them plunder, spoil, and goods. He shall devise plans against strongholds, but only for a time. And he shall stir up his power and his heart against the king of the south with a great army. And the king of the south shall wage war with an exceedingly great and mighty army, but he will not stand, for plots shall be devised against him. Even those who eat his food shall break him. His army shall be swept away, and many shall fall down slain. And as for the two kings, their hearts shall be bent on doing evil. They shall speak lies at the same table, but to no avail. For the end is yet to be at the time appointed. And he shall return to his land with great wealth, but his heart shall be set against the holy covenant, and he shall work his will and return to his own land. At the time appointed, he shall return and come into the south, but it shall not be this time as it was before. For ships of Kittim shall come against him, and he shall be afraid and withdraw and shall turn back and be enraged and take action against the holy covenant. He shall turn back and pay attention to those who forsake the holy covenant. Forces from him shall appear and profane the temple and fortress and shall take away the regular burnt offering, and they shall set up the abomination that makes desolate. He shall seduce with flattery those who violate the covenant, but the people who know their God shall stand firm and take action. And the wise among the people shall make many understand, though for some days they shall stumble by sword and flame, by captivity and plunder. When they stumble, they shall receive a little help, and many shall join themselves to them with flattery. And some of the wise shall stumble so that they may be refined, purified, and made white until the time of the end, for it still awaits the appointed time. That's the word of our God. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, earlier we prayed, teach me, and now we pray that you would be our teacher. We ask for that instruction that only you can give, that we might profit from your word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Daniel chapter 11, verses 2 through 35. Did you get it? Did you get all that? One distinguished Old Testament scholar, speaking of Daniel chapter 11, said, "We don't believe that one could make a sermon of it." Well, I don't know about that, quite honestly. As I read through those verses, and maybe as you heard me read through them, maybe you had a sense that there were several sermons lurking in the passage that we read. There could be a sermon on the dizzying succession of kingdoms that's described in the passage that we just heard. Did you notice that there was just a dizzying succession of kingdoms? Kingdoms rising, kingdoms pitting themselves one against the other, kingdoms falling. And we could take that as a theme for a sermon and celebrate the fact that we, the people of God, are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. So we comfort ourselves as we see chaos around because the kingdom of which we are citizens will not be shaken. That's one sermon. Or there's another one. You may have noticed the characters that were introduced to us in the passage that we read. People who are deceitful, people who are scheming, who are conniving, who are brutal, who are vicious, who are greedy. And we might, from that, preach a sermon on the hope of the people of God, a hope that Peter tells us in 2 Peter 3, verse 13, rests on the promise of God that we are receiving a new heaven and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. So as we see our tired old earth ravaged by corruption, brutality, greed, deceptiveness, we take comfort knowing that we look forward to a new heaven and a new earth where righteousness dwells. Do you believe that? That's a comforting thought. Or we might, and this would be the third sermon, which we're not going to preach, but the third sermon might perhaps take note of the appearance of the word but time after time in the passage that we read. Quite honestly, I didn't even bother to count the number of times that little word but occurred, but it certainly occurred often enough for us to realize that history is filled with uh-oh moments where things don't go according to plan. And over against that, you may have noticed in verse 27 and verse 35 that the angelic messenger speaks of things that happen at an appointed time. And we may perhaps base a sermon on that and celebrate the fact that there is a plan that is not subject to any uh-oh moments. There is a plan that works out perfectly in every detail as God has ordained it. And we might then gladly say, my times are in your hands, and the hearts of God's people would be glad. Those are three sermons we're not going to preach. The sermon we are going to preach is on verses 32 through 35. And it is a sermon that has to do with how the people of God live in the midst of history that is characterized by deception, chaos, upheaval, moments of unexpected twists and turns. How do the people of God live in the midst of all of that chaos? How do you live in the midst of the dizziness, in the midst of the deceitfulness, in the midst of the confusion? How do we live as the people of God? And we remember Paul writing to his Ephesian friends and saying, we're not to be unwise, but wise. We are to live in evil days as those who know what the will of the Lord is. And when we come to the latter part of the passage that we read, we discover God's faithful people, a remnant of God's people living wisely, because God equips his people with godly wisdom for living in turbulent, chaotic, and uncertain times. And we want to learn from that. Now, before we plunge into verses 32 through 35, I want to, let me just give you the 60-second overview of the verses that come before that. Okay, 60-second overview. Here we go. So, the empire of Persia, of which Daniel is a part, gives way to the empire of Greece. And the empire of Greece fragments into smithereens, four kingdoms, of which two kingdoms arise as the dominant kingdoms, the kingdom of the north and the kingdom of the south. You notice the king of the north and the king of the south. And those kings are engaged in a constant, persistent battle. They're constantly pushing against one another over an extended period of time. Remember, we said we're talking about 350 or 400 years of history. The northern kingdom, the dynasty of the Seleucids, the region of Syria, the southern kingdom, the territory of Egypt, and the kingdom of the Ptolemies. And they are constantly pushing back and forth against one another, seeking to establish the ascendancy. Off on the wing is the growing empire of Rome, but Rome doesn't feature prominently in what we're reading. There's a cameo appearance that I'll show you later. And between the kingdom of the north and the kingdom of the south, we have the little territory of Judea, where God's people are trying to eke out an existence and trying to play off the two dominant powers against one another. And as Daniel is told what's going to happen during those years of history, in verse 21, we have someone arising, a contemptible person, and we recognize him from the secular historic records. He is Antiochus Epiphanes. He is a king of the Seleucid dynasty, and he has Judea in his sights. He is determined to assert himself over the territory of Judea, and particularly he is hostile to the people of God. And we want to see how the people of God conduct themselves in the face of that. 60-second overview. Here we go. The people of God. How do God's people live in such circumstances? Well, the wise people, and here are the things we're going to see this morning. Wise people know their God. That's verse 32. Wise people know their God. Verse 33, wise people cherish God's truth. And then verses 34 and 35, wise people endure testing. Three ways for God's people to live wisely in dark and sinful times, illustrated by the Old Testament incident in which Antiochus Epiphanes bears down with might on God's people. So, to live wisely, here's the first thing from verse 32. To live wisely in a chaotic world, you need to know your God. You need to know your God. Because quite frankly, who else are you going to trust? Who else are you going to trust? Who else are you going to rely on? Listen to verse 32. It speaks of Antiochus. He shall seduce with flattery those who violate the covenant, but the people who know their God shall stand firm and take action. Antiochus, when he was not being a brute, was a charmer. And Antiochus looks at the people of the covenant, God's covenant people, his Old Testament church. And Antiochus causes some. He lures, he seduces, he grooms some of God's covenant people to forsake the covenant. He seduces them away from following God. Now, what is the covenant that's being talked about? And you know, of course, the idea of covenant is spoken of repeatedly throughout the Old Testament and summarized in these words, I will be your God and you will be my people. Wise people living in chaos, remember that God is their God, and we're speaking about the one living and true God, the God who reveals himself savingly in the Lord Jesus. Wise people know that that God is their God and that they are his people, and they hold fast to that in spite of the blandishments, in spite of the seductions, in spite of the threats, in spite of the lures, in spite of anything that would seek to influence them away from God. Brothers and sisters, as you live in this world, and as you find yourself pushed and pulled and bombarded and inundated, remember that as you trust in the Lord Jesus, you are God's people, and he is your God. And these people living in Judea are being menaced and seduced by Antiochus. He is determined to extinguish the worship of the true God. And there are those who stand firm in the face of that. There are those who remember who they are. Now, you're going to find yourself facing challenges and temptations, and I want to encourage you to remember who you are. If you've been baptized, remember you are marked out as someone who belongs to the Lord. Our larger catechism tells us that one of the ways we make use of our baptism, it's question 167, one of the ways that we make use of our baptism is in times of temptation. Because in times of temptation, the mark of our baptism reminds us that we belong to the Lord. It's like the wedding band. It's like the engagement ring that reminds us that we belong to someone else. And there were those, we discover, during the time of Antiochus, there were those of God's people who forgot who they were. And Antiochus seduced them, lured them away from God. But there were others who knew their God, who stood firm and took action. John Calvin says they knew what was their duty. When the temptations came, when the seduction was in full force, they stood firm and they took action. They remembered what was their duty. They remembered that they were the people of God. It's relational language that's being used here in Daniel. If we know someone, we know their preferences. We know the things they like, and we know the things that they dislike. We know the things that are distasteful and disagreeable to them. We know the things that bring them joy and bring them happiness. The people of God remember what are the things that God desires. They stand fast because they are God's people. Jesus, you remember, says to us in John chapter 14, verse 15, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments." Wise people who know their God love the Lord Jesus. And I want to encourage you this morning, love the Lord Jesus, because it's love for Jesus that's going to enable you to stand firm in the face of temptation. It's going to enable you to live wisely when temptations beckon, when forces press against you. Remember that Jesus is the Savior who laid down his life for you. If you love me, says Jesus, you will keep my commandments. And think of the people in your life whom you love, and you would not do something to offend them. Or if you were to do something to offend them, you would speedily repent of it and seek their forgiveness. Brothers and sisters, love the Lord Jesus. Walk close to the Lord Jesus, the Savior who provides us with another helper. Remember, it's in the context of Jesus saying, "If you love me, you'll keep my commandments." In that context, Jesus promises another helper, the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit who is with us forever. The Holy Spirit who comforts our hearts. The Holy Spirit who reminds us that Jesus is with us. We think of the words of the hymn writer, "Oh, let me feel thee near me. The world is ever near. I see the sights that dazzle, the tempting sounds I hear. My foes are ever near me, around me and within. Oh, Jesus, draw thou nearer and shield my soul from sin." Wise people know their God. They live in this world as those who know that they are the people of God and that God is their God. Wise people also cherish God's truth. That's verse 33. Because we discover that in the face of those deceptions, in the face of the deceit, in the face of all the falsehood that characterized not just Antiochus Epiphanes, but so many others who are pictured for us in this thumbnail sketch of history, unlike them, there is someone who speaks truth, and that one who speaks truth is our God. We heard the messenger saying in verse 2, "I will show you the truth." God speaks words of truth to his people. In verse 33, we discover that amid the chaos, amid the confusion, there were teachers of truth. Listen to verse 33. "And the wise among the people shall make many understand." In those times when people were being seduced away from God, when they were being drawn away from the worship of the living and true God, there were teachers of truth, faithful priests who taught the people God's word, faithful parents who instructed their children in the nurture and discipline of the Lord. People who recognize that to the covenant people of God is entrusted the truth on which we can stand with confidence. People who live wisely cherish the truth. We live in a sea of deception, of misinformation, of false news, of innuendo, of suspicion. And in that, we remember the institution that is the pillar and foundation of the truth, the true church of the Lord Jesus, the church that is founded on the testimony of the Scriptures. That's why it's important for you to be a member of a true church that's committed to the truth of God's Word. That's why it's important for you, Lord's Day by Lord's Day, to gather with the people of God to reorient your thinking to the truth of God. That's why it's important that we be supportive of our Sunday school teachers as they instruct our little ones. That's why it's important for us to be praying for our parents as they instruct their children in the ways of the Lord. Because wise people cherish God's truth. They cherish it as a body. They cherish it individually. Are you committed to God's truth? Do you make time to study God's truth? How does time spent studying God's word stack up against time spent in front of a screen or listening to the various talking heads? The Lord Jesus speaks to us as the one who is the way, the truth, and the life. And he says to us, I am the light of the world. He who follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Who are you following? The people of God love the truth. They love Jesus. They love the truth. They cherish the truth. They make it their business to know the truth, to study the truth, to be shaped by the truth. And yes, the end of verse 32 tells us that that commitment to God's truth comes at a price. And let me just read the whole verse. The wise among the people shall make many understand. And I want you to see behind that statement, faithful parents teaching their children. I want you to see behind that statement the faithful remnant priesthood that instructed the people in the ways of God. Faithful saints who encouraged one another and reminded one another of what God has said, be those people to one another. But for some days those faithful ones shall stumble by sword and flame, by captivity and plunder. Oh yes, to be faithful to God carries a price. Because to walk in the light means to be out of step with the world. To keep in step with the Holy Spirit means that you're going to be out of step with the people in your work group. It could put you out of step with people in your classroom. It's going to put you out of step with members of your own family. And that's an uncomfortable place to be. But the people of God find themselves in that uncomfortable place. And yes, history records for us the brutality with which Antiochus came down on the ones who remained faithful, who taught their children. He burned the copies of the scrolls. He killed those who named the name of the Lord. He desecrated the temple. He did everything he could to stamp out the religion of the true God. It's all recorded in history. And as Ralph Davis says, it seemed as if the only choice was to be a live pagan or a dead Jew. But there were those who were willing to pay the price. And maybe they're the ones that the writer to the Hebrews describes in Hebrews chapter 11, verses 37, 38. Remember, the writer to the Hebrews is addressing Christians who are finding the going tough. They're the ones who remember that, yes, in many times, in various ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophet. Now he has spoken to us in Jesus. But their commitment to the Lord Jesus is starting to waver. They're feeling the weight and force of persecution. They're sensing the discomfort of being out of step with the society in which they live. And the writer to the Hebrews speaks of, and it seems like he's probably referring to these ones, we meet in verse 32, but the writer to the Hebrews says that there were those who were stoned. There were those who were sawn in two. There were those who were killed with the sword. They went about in the skins of sheep and goats and animals. They were destitute. They were afflicted. They were mistreated. And of these ones, the world was not worthy. They were treated like dirt by the authorities. They were subject to unspeakable brutality and unimaginable injustice, and yet God looked on them with favor. The world was not worthy of such ones as these. Brothers and sisters, be committed to walking with Jesus. Take up your cross and walk with the Lord Jesus and hold fast to his truth and encourage your brothers and sisters, because day in and day out, they are struggling to keep their grasp on the truth. Give them your encouragement. Be there for them. Be cheering them on as they follow the Lord Jesus. And yes, look to Jesus. Isn't that the advice the writer to the Hebrews gives? Look to the Lord Jesus. Jesus was committed to truth, and Jesus was tortured for his commitment to the truth. Luke tells us, Luke 19, verse 47, that day by day Jesus was in the temple teaching the people. And the leaders of the people and the Pharisees sought to put him to death. Jesus went into the temple day by day to teach the people. And as he did so, he was signing his own death warrant, because the leaders of the people wanted to put him to death. Jesus was that committed to teaching you and me the truth. You and I should be receptive to the truth. We should make it our business to cherish that truth that has been given to us at such cost and offered to us so freely. What a glorious thing that is. Wise people living in a chaotic world cherish God's truth. And lastly, we see that wise people living in God's word endure testing. Oh, yes. Verses 34 and 35, our angelic messenger, our heavenly messenger, describes for us that even that remnant, even that faithful remnant, comes under severe pressure. And in fact, of that remnant, there are some who succumb to the pressure. They fall away. It sounds like they apostatize. Now, let me just read for us our verses. Verses 34 and 35. When they stumble, they shall receive a little help. Remember, these are the ones who are faithful. They stumble, they receive a little help. And many shall join themselves to them with flattery. And some of the wise shall stumble, so that they may be refined and purified and made white until the time of the end, for it awaits the appointed time. Now, the writer's describing for us, or the speaker, the heavenly speaker, is describing for us the fact that God's people received some, they received some help. Did you notice that? There's a little help given to them at the beginning of verse 34. And probably he's referring to Judas Maccabeus and the heroic freedom fighters who fought against Antiochus Epiphanes, brought some relief to them. And there was some relief, some encouragement for the people of God. It seemed that things were going in a good way. And then there were many who joined themselves to them by flattery. When things seemed to be going well for the people of God, there were those who deceitfully, dishonestly associated themselves with the people of God. There were, to use Jesus' New Testament term, there were hypocrites who, when the tide seemed to be going in favor of God's people, associated themselves with the people of God. And some of the wise shall stumble, so they may be refined, purified, and made white. Oh yes, the wise ones, those who are committed to God, those who are committed to his word, yes, even though they stumble, they are purified. And I want, now here is the word of encouragement for those of you who know your God, who love Jesus. Here's the encouragement for those of you who cherish God's word, and yes, who know that you sometimes stray off the path and find yourself in the muck and mire. The Lord Jesus provides cleansing and forgiveness. But the verses describe for us a time of purifying where those who really are not committed to God fall away. And that's the truth of it, isn't it? There are those who, when things are going well, when God's people are embraced with acceptance, they're happy to associate themselves with God's people. But when the going gets tough, then they disappear. That's why Paul in 2 Corinthians 11, verse 5, says, test yourselves, test yourselves. It reminds us of the Lord's Supper, doesn't it? That's one of the great opportunities that we have to remind ourselves that we are God's people, that we're resting on Jesus alone for our salvation, that we've no other hope except the hope that Jesus gives to us. And we're to test ourselves. We're to check our hearts. Paul goes on in 2 Corinthians 11, verse 5, to remind us that we have Christ in us. The Savior indwells us. He anchors us to our God. He keeps us safe. Be in the Lord Jesus. Have Jesus in you so that you will stand fast. But of course, we remember how the Apostle John describes that there were some who fell away. And the evangelist in the fourth gospel, we are told of there was a time when there were lots of people who followed Jesus, great crowds who came to hear him. And as Jesus taught them, they said, this is a hard saying. Who could accept this? And John tells us that those crowds began to drift away because they were experiencing, well, their perceptions, their preconceptions were being challenged, and they started to drift away. Jesus' words to the disciples, you remember, will you also go away? And Peter said, no, where else will we go? You alone have the words of everlasting life. And of course, we know that Peter, even though he stumbled, found restoration, forgiveness, and acceptance in Jesus. But then John, in his epistle, goes on in chapter 2, verse 1 John chapter 2, verse 19, to speak of those who go out from us. There will be those who go out from among God's people. And John experienced that. That's a sad thing when that happens. Sometimes we get rattled because people who were with us or seem to be with us are, where are they? And that can be a very unsettling thing for our faith. But we remember that those who are truly the people of God are held fast. God is in control. He holds on to his people. And John says the sad truth is that those who disappear, those who go out from the true church, from among the true followers of Jesus, they show that they really didn't belong there. And John writes that in order that Christians who are dealing with that sad reality will be given encouragement and given exhortation to check their own hearts. See if you are walking with the Lord Jesus. Let's do that, brothers and sisters. Let's be a people who put no confidence in ourselves, but who constantly are checking ourselves to see that we're walking with the Lord Jesus. Let's check ourselves to see that we're committed to cherishing God's truth. And yes, let's be sure that we remember that we are God's people and He is our God. And as we do so, we live wisely in chaotic times. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word in its complexity, in its seeming obscurity, in its difficulty. We thank you that we can come to a passage like this and our souls can be profited from an understanding of your truth. We pray, our Father, that your Holy Spirit would give to us that instruction that we each need to walk in faithfulness with you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.